There's been a big TV program that has been taking over the airwaves. It's called Traitors. Anybody here seen Traitors? Hey, that's good. It's a relief. So the idea behind Traitors is that there's lots of people gathered together, more or less in one room or in a house, and two or three of them are traitors. And they have to find out who are the traitors and who aren't the traitors and try to eliminate them. And it reminds me of the 12, the chosen 12 by Jesus. All of them were faithful apart from one who was a traitor. And yet he never really got found out until he went and told the Jewish leaders about Jesus and where he was. So that's right at the end of the time of Jesus, but this is right at the beginning. So should do this. Brilliant. So the time has come for Jesus now to take centre stage. We're in a series about Jesus. Who is he? Who is the real person? As I've said previous weeks, we hear people say, well, Jesus would have done that, or Jesus wouldn't have done that, or whatever. But what was the real Jesus? What did he appear to be? What was his personality and his character? So Jesus is now centre stage. This is John's gospel. It's a life-changing drama, and it would justify the story of the greatest one ever told. So all four of the Gospels, the writers are gifted at setting scenes. We had Dawn and Martin around last night and some others for a meal, and Dawn was saying about her time in Israel, and it is great to actually walk in the places where Jesus once walked. Jesus walking through Galilee and like the Pied Piper collecting followers as he went. So John the Baptist, we know him. He was a wild man out of the wilderness, and he was a rabbi, which is a Jewish teacher who had adherents. And he demonstrated by his actions as well as by his words that he was willing to become less as Jesus became greater. He prepared the way for Jesus. And we can observe that Jesus begins his ministry as he continued, not by giving away very much. You may have caught that in the reading that Pauline was given this morning and reading so well this morning, that Jesus is a mysterious figure. He calls people to ask questions and to draw deeper. So Jesus asks questions rather than gives answers. And he encourages relationships rather than brushing inquirers off. So these first disciples, they're characterized by their initiative. They wanted to see their life changed. And they came and approached Jesus and said, we want to know more about who you are. They're not put off by Christ's silence or seeking to break it with endless questions. They have time to go there, to go in deeper with Jesus. They have heard a little about this man from John the Baptist or from a close friend, and they're willing to be humbly receptive to what he has to say. So this passage describes the calling of six disciples by Jesus. And each calling is unique. First, there's the calling of Andrew and John, who had been John the Baptist's disciples. And along with Simon Peter, remember, Jesus changes his name, and James, John would be amongst the big three, the most intimate friends of Jesus. They were the ones whom Jesus invited to climb a mountain with him and witnessed his transfiguration. So Matthew writes in his gospel about the betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asks these three witnesses to be there in the midst of his sorrow. So James was martyred as the first of the 12. So this is what we read very early in Acts. Herod kills James, the brother of John, with a sword. Peter, by tradition, we know that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to die in the same way as his Lord and Master. And John, quite possible that he died at a very ripe old age, probably into his 90s. So God's call to us is unique, unique to each individual one of us. And the way he works in our lives and the way he calls us to die are chosen for us alone. We cannot say, well, this person has lived to 100. Why can't I live to 100? My niece's husband died a couple of years ago at the age of 38. and others die much younger than that. Many of us, thank the Lord, live much older, some to an incredibly old age. It's very hard for us to understand why somebody dies when they are seemingly right in the midst of life and others keep on going way into their extreme old age. Somebody wrote to me recently that a wise person had said to them that if we saw each day as a gift, then whether we live for a day, a year, or 100 years, we have experienced the gift of life. Every new day is a gift from the Lord. So, six disciples, six men chosen by Jesus to follow him. Some things to know about these men. In the world's eyes, they hadn't achieved much. From what we know, they were collaborating with their fathers in their businesses. You may think, well, nothing wrong with that. They pass it down the generations. Jesus worked probably with his father and became a carpenter after Joseph died. But the thing was that for Jewish men, the hope was that they'd be taken on by a well-known rabbi at the age of 12. The brightest and best would be called by the rabbi to follow him and to learn the law. That would be their life, would be dedicated to learning the law, all the outworkings of it. And that rabbi would then teach them all they needed to know about his interpretation of the law. We learn later in the New Testament about Paul's testimony. And Paul says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but raised in the city. I was educated at the foot of Gamaliel in strict conformity to the law of God. So Paul was one of the golden children that had been picked at very young to sit at the feet of this very well-known rabbi and to learn the Jewish law from him. And then one day to have his own disciples. Paul gave all this up to follow Jesus. So this was a group of fishermen, tax collectors and farmers that were called to follow Jesus. So just now a few words about Nathanael. Despite his apparent initial skepticism, he quickly declares Jesus to be the Messiah. So you might wonder why this transformation, why this sudden about turn? Well, it appears to be firstly because of what Jesus says to him about his name, and secondly because he is a man of complete integrity, as Jesus states. So we may say our salvation, our becoming children of God, is entirely dependent on God. I absolutely get that, but also we need to be in a spirit of cooperation. So there needs to be some integrity in us that is willing to work hard at pursuing what has been shown to us to be the truth, yeah? Luke makes that very clear in his parable, in his writing of the parable of the sower, that it was to people of integrity that Jesus was speaking to. So what do we learn about the calling of Jesus to his first disciples? What were they like and why did he choose them? Well, first of all, Andrew and John, the first two, were not so much called by him, as I said, as chose to follow him. They persevered even when he seemed to discourage them or was annoyingly enigmatic with them. People tell me, I'm really eager to follow Jesus. I'm really eager to find out the truth about God. And yet I keep trying, I keep reading, I keep coming to church, and yet it's still elusive. Why doesn't God reveal himself to me? It can be very frustrating, but that tests our commitment, our integrity, our desire to know who God is. So John tells their calling differently than Matthew, Luke, or Mark. It may have been that John recorded the first time they met, and then there was a more formal calling from Jesus as well as to the rest of the 12. So remember, there was probably about 100 followers of Jesus at any one time that kind of grew and then diminished at times throughout his ministry. But he chose 12. So this is the way that he chose the 12. In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. It's really interesting. Big decision, spends all night praying to the Father. And then when day came, Jesus called his disciples and chose from them 12 who he named apostles. We call them apostles when they get into the book of Acts. So they were the earliest disciples of Jesus, numbering up to about 100, but they were specifically chosen out of that large group to be amongst the 12. So Jesus said, "What do you want?" Interesting, isn't it? Not who do you want, but what do you want? He wanted to know what they were looking for. This was a time in Palestine when there were lots of different ideas and desires going around. Were these disciples legalists looking for discuss the finer parts of the law? Were they ambitious, looking for positions of power? Were they nationalists? There was one that was called Simon the Zealot, wasn't there? And maybe they were hoping for victory over Rome. But perhaps they were humble men of prayer, the quiet in the land, people like Simeon and Anna, seeking God's will. Or were they just puzzled, bewildered men looking for light and God's forgiveness, no longer attainable for them through the obedience to the law? They had been rejected by the law, in effect. This was their one opportunity. So why did you come to Jesus? I try to meet up with individuals from time to time, and I go on what like is a walk and talk to hear how they're getting on. I think it's very important. We all are on a journey. One person recently told me that her relative had told her that he didn't have any truck with followers because it was like they needed a crutch. You know, to follow Jesus, you need a crutch. You need something stronger than you because you're not strong enough yourself. Well, I agreed with her. I need a crutch. Maybe many of us have recognised that we need that. I am a weak, fallen human being, and without God's support, would be doing who knows what. Each Christian at some point has recognised their own total inability to sort their mess out. And that brings me great relief. In one sense, we're all equal. Whoever we are on a Sunday, we are all equal. We have come before God, and he in his grace has reached out to us. None of us better or worse than the others in this fellowship, absolutely myself included, coming confidently before God, not because of anything we have done, but resting fully on God's grace. I love to see those who once, particularly when men were alpha males, you know, strutting around, very confident in themselves, and they come humbly before their God. They recognize that there is somebody greater than them. All of us, children before them. So what are you trying to get out of life? Are you seeking security, a career, some kind of peace, a wonderful family life, all of those good things? But the most important thing, the vital thing, is to follow Jesus. And that doesn't just mean accepting Christian ethics. It doesn't mean reading the Bible and then following its rules. Essentially, it means having a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So becoming a Christian can mean a change of identity. We know that Jesus changed Peter's name from Simon. And obviously Paul calls the believers in the church that they might need to change their profession. They might need to move away from what they were doing at one point in order to make sure that they're on the side of good. And Jesus accepts us as we are. So there's no pass mark. There's no sense of, well, you're not quite good enough now, so try to go away and come back when you are a better person. Jesus accepts us completely. The first disciples called him rabbi, but not saviour or king. We bring our own histories, our own prejudices, our own preconceptions, and the Holy Spirit will work in us to reveal Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Bring us to worship him as the co-equal with the Father. Bring us to fall on his knees and confess that he is the only one who can save us from the mess that we're in. And amazingly, Jesus can do far more than we ever expect because he knows us so well. I used to find that really quite frightening as a child, to think that God knew all about me and was there wherever I went. But it just became a very real comfort that God loves you. We've been singing songs about the love of God. God loves us. He knew Nathanael through and through. He knows us completely too. All we can do is stand exposed before him and welcome his forgiving embrace. Just going back to the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus gave, that story of the younger son who took half the family wealth, went off, spent it enjoying himself. When he ran out of money, he went and he started tending the pigs, a real problem for Jewish people to do that. And then he realized that he might be better as a servant back in his family house. So he began to wander back to his father. And it says in verse 32 of Luke 15, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. So we don't get a response from God that says, well, we'll have to see how you get on, and we have to see if you can, you know, do various things and then I might accept you. God runs to us, he embraces us, and he kisses us. Praise the Lord. Amen.